Take your outline out, if you would, this morning, and you'll note the title today, What Do We Do Now? And that is what I want to talk to you about. It's a little bit unique. I always have you turn to somewhere in Scripture, but today you'll be reading it mainly off the screen. If you want to turn to Acts, you can, but we're actually kind of taking a macro view of Acts. I'm going to step back from our 2015 reading, where we've been in the book of Acts for the entire month, and I want to bring it to a July 5th morning. How many know all the Christians are in church today? That's great. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so proud of you that you're here today. That's great. And just say, I'm disgusted by who usually sits right by me. Go ahead. And they're not here this morning. I'm kidding. Don't tell them next week that I said that this week. All right. So imagine yourself deciding to take a family vacation, and you're going to hit three of the main major cities of our nation, and you're excited to load up the kids. You go ahead and you take off and you fly into Washington, D.C., Dulles Airport there, and you take the shuttle and you get your rental car and you drive along the Potomac River, and there it is in all of its glory. It's just beautiful, the Temple of Diana. And you look at the beauty, breathtaking at night as the lights shine up the pillars and the sparkle tantalizingly off the Potomac waters that wash up to its steps. The temple there has stood for hundreds of years by now, and it's considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Two magnificent marble sculptures of Artemis stand before a massive altar to Diana, who is known to be the mother of gods. That altar is literally larger than the altar to Zeus that would be in Chicago if you had time to reach there, because I mean, everything is bigger in Chicago. Reading on. You drive a bit further down the road, and you come to the main shopping area, the Agora there, and next to it is a massive theater that seats 24,000 people in three tiers of stadium seating. Spilling out through the two main doors is a walkway leading down to the harbor and lined by giant columns. Washington, D.C. is wealthy. Its lack of morals, though, is obvious with the centrally located house of prostitution and its gambling tables. Also, one can't help but want to cover the eyes of your children as you pass the statues of Diana throughout the city with her exaggerated sexual features. After a few days of sadly going throughout the city, you head back to the airport, you board, and you want to head to the West Coast now to the beautiful city of San Diego. It's a bustling city of commerce and industry. It's especially known for its sports, because every first and third year between the four-year span of the Olympics is held there in San Diego. And as in most of our cities, the landscape is dotted with marble statues and to the gods. The glorious temple of Apollo stands with its magnificent columns. Yet the distinctive religion there is in San Diego is to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty and fertility, also known as Venus. And your eyes can't help but kind of note, up on the hillside, the very highest peak in San Diego is the temple devoted to her, to Venus, and 1,000 sacred prostitutes, or they're called slave priestesses, serve there in the worship to Venus. Some even compare to ancient Rome and say that San Diego is more immoral and ungodly today. After time there, a little more shaken, you decide to head back to the airport and go to the third most famous and what you've been looking forward to, the Big Apple, to head to New York City. And you land in JFK, and it's not long before you sense that it is the melting pot of cultures. New York is as cosmopolitan as any city in the world, and it's at its zenith right now. And the multi-storied block houses filled the city, and the common blue-collar workers live there. And the wealthy live off the international commerce and lavishly spend on the country estates that surround the city. Entertainment and arts are at the very heart of New York. Literally, the artistic geniuses and literary geniuses of the world converge upon New York. In a sense, if you want to be anybody, you know that you want to make it to New York City. And yet it too, its morals are deplorable. Its corruption begins with its leadership and trickles down to the people. For generations now, the leaders have been infamous for their sins. History tells of those who tortured and beheaded people just for mere amusement. Others were known for poisoning their own family members and out of paranoia and fear. One leader had hundreds of concubines. Another dressed himself up in women's clothing and married a young boy. Pedophilia was common among the leaders of New York City. And crazy enough, these were and are literally the gods of New York. There are temples throughout the streets in their honor. There's a college of priests that serve in their worship. And strangely enough, these gods or these leaders are literally an atheist and a priest and a god all in one as they are worshiped. Their wives aren't much better. Nothing is beyond their reach. They will spend extravagant funds on a single dress. Their immorality is almost as famous as that of their husbands and is filled with adultery and homosexuality. They also join in the murderous plots, even with their own family, and to think they too are worshiped as goddesses throughout the city. And it won't be long before New York City will burn to the ground, and the blame will be laid at the feet of the Christians who have already suffered incredible persecution, many of them used as torches to light the city streets. And yes, you are correct. New York is actually the ancient Rome at the time of Christ and the apostles. As those leaders, emperors such as Caligula and Claudius and Nero, and that San Diego that I described is actually Corinth in the first century where Paul went and established the church and wrote two of his longest letters to. And Washington, D.C. is actually Ephesus where Paul went and spent two complete years building the church, strengthening it, and planting the church there in Ephesus. As we've been reading in 2015, we've come to this month, as I mentioned a moment ago, to the book of Acts. And in reading through the book of Acts, the incredible story, we're reading of mid-first century Christianity as it literally hit the scene and exploded throughout the world at that time, the Roman world. Men like Peter and John and James and especially Paul, of course, are some of the key characters in that book of Acts. And all I could do this morning is just barely give you a little bit of a glimpse, just a glance. And I would so encourage you, why don't you just this week Google Ephesus or Google Corinth or go into a Bible study program and read of ancient Rome and go back to the first century and realize those were the days in which Peter and Paul and James and John lived. Those were the days in which they traveled the known world and established the church. Those were the days in which they were working hard, swimming upstream against a culture and against religions and faiths, and especially against the cult and the empire of Rome. Those were the days they fulfilled the mission of Jesus to go and make disciples of all of the nations. And meanwhile, here we sit, July 5th, year 2015 AD, in the greatest nation, I believe, that the world has ever known. But in recent days, there's been several things that have kind of created a cloud over the very same faith we hold in our hearts that Peter and James and John, Paul did, that first church century did. Our taxes today are being wasted by untold billions of dollars. And we hear the reports and hear what the money goes towards, some of it, and it just angers us on the inside. A brilliantly conceived balance of powers between three branches of government is so abused today that we honestly wonder, will it ever recover and be used the way, function the way that our founders hoped that it would be? There's an overreach in the executive branch with just simply the waving of a pen. There's an overreach in the judicial branch as rulings are handed down that are more legislative than really they are adjudicating law. There's an inept, pathetic legislative branch that out of fear and apprehension is so unpopular today that their ratings have dropped lower than almost ever before. It is an absolute mess in Washington. Immorality is not only lived out privately, but now it's celebrated openly and it is supported by law. Religious freedoms are beginning to be feared as we wonder what happens when the day comes that our code, what we believe in, name the religion, whatever it is in America, but if it goes contrary to the laws that are being handed down by our judicial system, and it seems if one religion is attacked above all today, it's not Islam or Buddhism or any branch of humanistic thought, but it's those who follow Jesus Christ. So the question I have for you today is, what are we to do now? Somewhere in the recesses of some of us here, mainly those of us that sit at home, look out our windows and watch fireworks, somewhere in our recesses, though, is a great nation, a nation that once stood and sent its brightest and its bravest around the world to defeat the despots and those dictators that threaten world freedom. one in which it held a higher moral standard, so much higher today that the young among us, we have to almost tell them the stories of what it used to be like in America. How weekends, the percentages were so much higher of those that came and worshiped, filling Christian churches all over America. A nation which was characterized in its entertainment by folks like Ozzy and Harriet, and June and Ward Cleaver, and Andy and Barney, and Opie at Mayberry, and even those eight we called the Brady Bunch. Go ahead and get out of Kleenex. Start crying with me. Those were great days. Huh? That same entertainment venue today just pours out filth that was almost inconceivable 30, 40, 50 years ago. When David Wilkerson wrote his infamous book, The Vision, in 1974, I remember reading it. I was about a mid-age teenager then. And I remember picking up that book, it was maybe a year or two old, and reading through it. And I thought, like many others, that some of these things he was saying, there is no way this will ever happen in America. It seems so foreign to me. He strongly addressed nudity and violence on television. He said the day would come that R-rated movies would literally be shown on television. And most of even the church thought, he probably hasn't heard from God on this. There's no way. That pornography would take hold of an entire generation so beyond what was already prevalent in a Playboy era of 1960s and 70s, but it would be much worse. He warned of perversion. He talked about how nice hotels would allow X-rated films in them. He talked about sex education crossing lines and borders we could never imagine. That violence, especially sexual violence, would be seen on television on a regular basis. And he wrote about the rise of homosexuality and its grip that it would seize upon our nation. And most people said that sounds too far-fetched. But by July 4th, 2015, we have accelerated already past homosexuality. We are into transgenderism in a matter of just, it seems like, a few months, thanks especially to a certain athlete, Bruce Jenner, and others now that are propagating. Matter of fact, I just saw this week there's a brand new reality TV show of a transgender teenage girl. Our whole political system is shrouded with cynicism and defeatism. Our media news outlets are focused on pop culture, while major world events will take place. They will just barely touch on them and spend so much time on things that absolutely mean nothing to us as a people. Our moral corruption knows no bounds. Our spiritual foundation is buried so deep we wonder, will it ever be unearthed? So again, what are we to do now? Well, I want to remind you this morning that the sin of the 21st century is very akin to the sin of the first century. I want to take you back this morning to realize Satan doesn't really have that many new tricks up his sleeve. He really basically uses the very same things over and over again. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1. Actually, it's mankind. It's the evil inside of men in their hearts that we invent new ways of doing evil. But evil is the same evil and sin is the same sin. Just a quick reminder to go back to Pompeii that was buried in ash just soon after the Apostle Paul died in martyrdom, and just before John, the Apostle John died. Excavations have revealed that the 20,000 people that lived in the Roman city of Pompeii, that they worshiped two gods, Venus or Diana, that we talked about in Ephesus, and the god of Mercury, the god of commerce. In other words, they worshiped money and they worshiped pleasure. They enjoyed incredible economic success. The excavation showed that they literally had gridded lines of streets, much like we would do today. It was a very sophisticated little city, and they had wealth. They were one of the greatest wineries in the world was there, and so they exported their wine all over the world, and so they had money and they had pleasure. The city walls were filled with advertisements for prostitutes. On the walls of brothels were testimonies of satisfied customers. Basically, excavations revealed that sex was everywhere in Pompeii. And literally for a time, history bears that statues and sculptures that were excavated by archaeologists were hidden in off-limits rooms in Italian museums because they were so offensive. Those were the days of Paul. Those were the days of Peter and John, the apostles, the church, And in this month of reading through the birth and the growth of that early church, a few things stand out to us today that I think help inform us as we look at our nation, as we look at our world in year 2015 AD. If we look at Acts and see the way the church grew and what happened in those early days of the church, I think we're reminded of some things that we can do ourselves today. I just chose four, and of course, there'd be many, many more, and they're there in your outline if you take a look this morning. Four key things happen in the book of Acts. Number one, the Holy Spirit was given. That started everything. The church is born. The church then scattered by chapter 8, and from there on, as persecution struck, the word grew, as we will note in just a moment, and the kingdom advanced. And I think these four things are very informative for us on this July 4th week in year 2015. The first thing it reminds us today is that in this day that we're living in the day in which we live in America today, let's mainly keep it looking and focused upon our nation. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit. The same way they did then, we need to now. Don't think in your mind that almost like as a rocket in the stages of a rocket, that God just planned to give his Holy Spirit through his Son so the church would get a good liftoff and then would go in that first century and then just kind of blaze off and the Holy Spirit would kind of be got back into the shadows. Realize today the plan of God was the Holy Spirit would empower his church from the very beginning all the way to the point that Jesus Christ would come back. That is what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit wasn't just for leaders. See, in the Old Testament, it was as if God would place his Spirit upon leaders, upon the judges, upon the kings, upon certain ones that would prophesy or be used in a great way. But when we come into the book of Acts, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is democratized. It's everybody that's a believer receives the Holy Spirit. Everyone can have the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone is to go forward in that power to be a world changer for Christ. And it was that way in stage one in the early church, and it's to be that way until Jesus comes again. Nothing's changed. God the Father is the same. Jesus the Son is the same. The precious third person called the Holy Spirit is the same. And it's the very same as how Peter described it in Acts chapter 2, that great sermon that he gave, verse 33. Peter preaches, "Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." That was Peter's explanation. That Jesus at the right hand of the Father has received from the Father then the Holy Spirit and now has poured the Holy Spirit out upon all of you. This is what you're hearing as they speak in other tongues. This is what you're seeing as the miracles are going to take place. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's something they relied upon all through the book of Acts, and we too need to rely upon in this day. Second point is this, is that we must expect opposition for our faith. We have to expect opposition. One guy got it so right when he said, "We want the cure, but we don't want the effects." And you've watched some of the same commercials that I have. You know, they come on and that little whatever, 20-some seconds, 30 seconds, and it just tells you whatever your ailment is, that it can be removed by if you'll just take this drug. I'll never forget when I first saw the purple pill. Something bugged me. They didn't tell me what it was, but it was purple. And I didn't know if purple really was always good for me. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, Billy Davis knows that purple is good for her, and we all love that on Billy. But put something and do something constantly that's purple. But that's all it would say. Take the purple pill, the purple pill. How many know it's good to find out what the purple pill is all about? Now, come to find out, it's acid reflux. Now, how many want something if you've got acid reflux? Okay, I understand that. High blood pressure, take this pill. Heart disease, take this pill. Acne, take these two pills. But then what? Then comes the disclaimer. And sometimes it goes by so fast that you have to like rewind it and listen over and over again because it just starts going like that. Other times the music keeps really cool and nice. The people are rowing in that boat or she's swimming through that water and it's saying if you take this pill, it may cause, and it lists like 53 things that may happen to you, you know. And by the end, you're like, I don't want to take that pill. It's ridiculous. We want the cure, but we don't want the effect. You know, sometimes as a church, and especially an American church, we want Jesus, but we don't want what necessarily comes with Jesus. See, just before the cross, he said, "If the world hates you, just remember that it hated me first." And Paul wrote, indeed, all, say that word with me, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation on the screen, if you'll look, he used the word suffer 18 times. And he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, "For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his footsteps." I've mentioned Paul. I've mentioned Peter. How about good old James? "Count it all joy, my brothers. Smile through it, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Back to Paul, it's one of those cappers on suffering in the New Testament. If you mention suffering, I always think of Peter, because he wrote, 1 Peter is a classic on suffering. Commentaries have been written on it. Great title, Surprised by Suffering, because to so many, we're surprised. Why would we suffer? Read 1 Peter chapters 1 through 5. But all that classic for Paul, right in the middle of that wonderful Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We love that chapter. But just before that, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." See, we want the glory, but the suffering has to come with it, Paul said. And he goes on to say, "I consider then the sufferings of this present world," or present time, "are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Should we relish at the thought today we may suffer as Christians in America? Of course not. Nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want my children to suffer, my grandchildren to ever suffer. I don't want you to suffer. Most of you don't want me to suffer. Should we relish? Of course not. But opposition to Christianity in its current form is something that's kind of new to us. And we sense something beginning to kind of burgeon in America today. But see, if we can't think that we need the Holy Spirit now as we did in that day, why would we think that we would not suffer now as they did in that day? What made the church grow? It's in Acts chapter 8, the persecution came. And as they began to scatter, everywhere they went, it says they took the word of God with them. And so God had a plan, even through the suffering of his people, yes. Our problem is that our forefathers based us upon such a biblical foundation. We think, how is it that anyone in America would not see? But the reality is, friends, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit, and we have to realize we're going to have opposition for our faith. The third thing is this: we must prioritize God's word. Now we come to one reason that I so encourage you to read through 2015 and 2015. And I realize a lot of you are on other plans, and that's wonderful, just to get you in the word. That's all I desire you to do. And right now is a starting point. If you didn't, or maybe you started and then just kind of lost out a little bit, you could pick up an Acts with us right now, and in the Old Testament, we're somewhere around 1st, 2nd Kings, and you could pick up right there, and I'm telling you, enjoy a wonderful half of the year with us. Why don't you take that bookmark? It's in your bulletin today. Take it home and start reading every day, about 8 or 10 minutes, and you'll easily be able to read through old, new, Psalms, and Proverbs. Why do I stress that so much? This is a good example. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. Paul is my absolute New Testament hero. He's amazing. I can't wait to talk to Paul. That line's going to be long, huh? I hope he's kind of like omnipresent in heaven or something, because everybody's going to be wanting to talk to Paul. But I've read Acts so many times, and this time it stood out to me. And the reality is the word is used over and over again. I had never noticed it, so I did a little research on it. The gospel's used 5 times, but the word is talked about 37 times. And it begins in chapter 3 and basically in somewhere around 22 or 23. So basically in about 20 chapters, you have the word found 37 times. So every chapter at least once, by average, almost twice, it mentions the word. Chapter 6, the word continued to increase. What word? The word of God. And the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, Samaria received not the gospel, Samaria received not the word of the apostles, Samaria received the word of God. And then they believed in Jesus. Chapter 12, the word increased and multiplied. Chapter 17, Paul, listen to this, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was occupied with the word. Chapter 19, the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. And 32 more times than that, we read of the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word increased, the word was preached, etc. Hear me today. As our world grows darker and darker, as our courts make decisions that we do not agree with and we feel are contrary to our conscience and to the word of God, as morals slide, as sin prevails, hear me today, the word of God remains. It is our course to life, how we are to live our lives, how we are to draw lines in our lives, how we're to understand about heaven, how we're to know about Jesus. It is the word of God, and it will never, ever change no matter what man says. God's word will remain. And if anything, I really believe the church, we are at a crossroads today. And whatever the world decides to do, the question is, what are we going to do? And whatever the world decides about marriage, about sexuality, about morals and ethics and laws, what is the church going to do? That's what matters initially. And the same word that changed the world 2,000, 1,900 years ago, I believe is the same word that will change the world today. It certainly won't be your word or my word. It'll be the word of the Lord, the word of God. So yes, Bible colleges in Myanmar need the word of God. As we're taking June, July, August and giving toward Myanmar, why are we doing that? One of the reasons is for the Bible colleges. For over 40 years, they sat there and they continue to train. But all of a sudden, everything is free since about 2010. And there's an openness and missionaries have moved back in. And there's resources flooding in. And those schools that are in incredible, pathetic condition physically are filled with students saying, I want to learn the Bible so I can go and be a church planter to the major Buddhist country of Myanmar, to some of the Muslims that are over to the west of Myanmar. And so they're wanting to go out. They want to get trained. Why is it important that we get the money to those Bible colleges? Because the Bible is what needs to spread throughout former Burma. It's the word of God. So they know what's right and wrong. Same is true about us right here in America today. I thought about it this morning. I hadn't thought about it in years, but I remember the day being there in Olney, Illinois, And right there still on our campus was a man, and as I'm leaving school that day, I'm in first or second grade, and he's handing out little orange Bibles. Now to me, I had like 15 reference Bibles by the age of 7. How many know what I'm talking about? Because I'm a preacher's kid. I've been raised in the church, so we had Bibles all over. But I remember how strange it felt like. He handed me a Bible at school. And that happened every year for me through my elementary years. I don't believe that's happening today, at least not in most schools. But isn't it crazy? I've been in other nations, and I've stood there with the Book of Hope, which is basically a compilation of the Gospels, and I've been able to stand in secular schools in several nations, from India to Central Latin America, and I've been able to hand out that Bible to all these students in a secular setting. And at times, my heart broke thinking, what the kids of America need is more than a computer game and more than pornography at a very early age. What they need is the Word of God to prevail in our land. Our young people need the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changed the world. The word of God that will change our world. And for us to know what's right and wrong, to know who Jesus is, to know the way to heaven, to know the definitions and the lines, to know life clearly, it's all right there. It's in God's word. So the word prevailed 37 times in the book of Acts. Number 4 is that we need to focus or keep our focus on the kingdom. Keep our focus on God's kingdom. This is fascinating because Acts opens up with Jesus resurrected, newly resurrected. What does he do? He spends 40 days and he teaches them about the kingdom of God. Chapter 8, when Philip is translated there to Samaria. And what does he bring but the good news of the kingdom and of Jesus Christ? Paul would go synagogue after synagogue, it says, and he would preach to the Jews about the kingdom of God. And the last two verses in the entire book of Acts, look to the screen with me. Paul is now in Rome, and he will die there within a few years. He probably, after this, was released and able to go and travel maybe a short time, and then was brought back again, we figure historically. We really don't know, but this is how the book of Acts ends. It says he lived there for two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming, say it with me, the kingdom of God. When's the last time you heard someone say, the kingdom of God is coming? We talk about Jesus, we talk about the gospel, but you know what is major in the book of Acts is preaching the kingdom of God. You know why that's so important for us today? Because I love America. Don't get me wrong. I grieve over America. I also still celebrate America. It's a land that the Cubs right today would start in the playoffs if it started today. It's a pretty nice country, huh? Full of grace, mercy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's America. Baseball, apple pie. I love our land. Don't you love America? I love America. And I'm a citizen of America, born citizen. And I'm proud of that heritage. Wasn't last Sunday a wonderful morning together? It was just amazing. I love America, but I love Jesus more. I love my country, but this Bible, his word says, I'm a citizen of another country. And I'll pass through, as all of us here will, and hopefully we'll be salt and light, whether we are in India, whether we're in Africa, whether we are in Central Latin America, whether we're in Northern Europe, whether we're in Russia, wherever we may be, wherever we are, salt and light, but we'll pass through. You know what? It will matter what kingdom you're a part of, not what nationality you are. See, it's described this way in Revelation. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all people will be surrounded around the throne of God one day. So our destiny as Americans is the throne of God as Christians. And our destiny, no matter what our nationality is, through Christ, it's the throne of God. Because it's his kingdom. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. And the power, Lord, it's yours. It's his kingdom. And that is what mattered in the book of Acts. So they were people of the Spirit. They were people that went through suffering and persecution. They were people that carried the word of God with them. And then they were people of the kingdom of God. Hear me as I close today. Rome was crazy. It was a crazy empire. I only gave you a taste earlier, just trying to help us get an understanding. Pompeii is a good example, but Ephesus is too, and Corinth is as well. And Rome itself as a city lets us know how decadent it was. How lost it was, how perverted it was. But what did the church do? The church grew. The church just went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God increased and spread. Persecution came, but the kingdom of God began to be established in this earth. Friends, America's crazy, but God's word can prevail here too. Let's be people of the Spirit today, people of the word today, people willing, knowing we may suffer persecution one day today. And people that recognize that it's the kingdom of God. See, bottom line today, if you go to Ephesus, you would go, and I'd love to go on one of those wonderful cruises, Mediterranean cruise. You go to Ephesus, kind of track through in Turkey and where Paul had preached. And if you go there, you'll just find a pile of ruins. You'll find a few columns. Go ahead and Google it. You can look. It's amazing. You can take a trip on your computer. It's amazing what you'll see there. You'll go to Corinth, and they'll have the ancient Corinth beside, and you'll be able to go there and see many of those same ruins. And those gods and those goddesses, they're all gone. Who's worshiping the god of Apollos today? Who's worshiping the god of Venus today? Well, we just are in a different form, aren't we? All of those gods are still here today. They're just in a different spirit. They're in a different form. They're packaged in a computer game today rather than a statue or something you would touch, give your allegiance to. Rome today, oh, I'd love to go to Rome. Still haven't. Someday, I'd love to go to Rome. Why? Because I'd love to go to the catacombs. I'd love to go and see the Colosseum. I'd love to go and see the ancient history there, as many of you have been privileged to do. But you'll see history, and you'll realize in the end, you know what remains forever and ever? Kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. America may rise, America may fall, but in the end, Jesus Christ and his kingdom will remain until Jesus comes back to earth and sets up his kingdom on the throne of David, and then we will enter into the last days, and in the end, every nation, every tongue, every tribe will worship Jesus and his kingdom. And we have to keep that in perspective. So the Supreme Court makes a decision, and everybody seizes. You know what did sadden me this week? Worship team, if you'd come out, please. What saddened me this week was that I heard my daughter, who's about to give birth to her first baby, hopefully next week or two. I'll pray it's this week for her. But I heard Michaela talk about her dialogue with her sister Whitney, who has our two other grandchildren, age 2 and a half and a newborn, baby Nash, a son, a male in the family. But two daughters of mine are talking, age 27, 25, and they're talking about how they probably will want to homeschool someday. You know, and I'm like wiping my, what? And nothing against homeschooling. It just, I never thought I'd hear that from my kids. And they're talking fear, and they're talking, and I'm not, I haven't even engaged with them on this. This is daughter in Oklahoma, daughter in Arizona, but they're looking at their little ones, they're holding their babies, they're watching little Bentley at 2 and a half, the most perfect child the world has ever seen before. But Whitney's fearful of her when she turns 5 and 6 and goes into public school. Nothing against our public schools. And where they live, you think it'd be a fine public school. But they're fearful. And I don't think it's so much laws, although laws tend to perpetuate then what we see happen in our world. But let me tell you what happened to a family just recently that talked to me about it. Their 12, 13-year-old boy came home just shattered, I mean in tears. And finally he said, what is going on? And he had been holding this for weeks. And it was right near Christmas break last fall. He's junior higher, 7th grade, I believe. And he came home, not in our city, different town, different city. But he came home and he finally broke down and he said, I never want to go back to school again. I said, why? He said, because every PE class, every lunch hour, every recess, whatever you call it, every break in the day, all my friends pull out their cell phones. And girls and boys, all they do is look at pornography the entire time. It's just flipping through pornography. And then he cried, oh, mom, I haven't looked, I haven't looked, I haven't looked. He probably had. He just feels that guilt. He's a good little boy, goes to church every week, probably a Royal Ranger. So he knew it's wrong, but he literally begged them to take him out of school because that's all it is. Every break is pornography. And this is a very nice area, community, very nice. That's our world today, friends. That's America. Part of that's freedom. Part of that's what we bled and died for, supposedly, that they had that freedom. But that's where we're headed. So our young people here, we care for you. And parents and grandparents, God bless our kids. Oh, I wish that they were watching Opie. Barney, I don't know about, but Opie, you know? I mean, I just wish they were enjoying some of that, huh? But instead, they're having to deal with issues so beyond us. And think of where we'll be in another generation, of where we're headed. We're going to talk more about that, by the way, in future weeks. God help us. Would you bow your heads with me today? Just in a moment, would you? The worship team's gonna be playing. I'm gonna ask the prayer team to go ahead and come and stand across the front, and we're gonna move back into a time of worship. But just if you would, for a moment, just go ahead, picture with me the sin of that first century. When I describe to you Washington, San Diego, New York, I was just trying to get you there. So can you imagine that those were the cities like that that Paul walked in and they saw the temples and the goddesses and the emperors of Rome and all of that? Just picture that in your mind. That is where the church grew the best. That is where it took its root. Same Holy Spirit's power, same suffering may come to us. It's the same word of God and it's the same kingdom of God that we hold to today, that we sang about earlier. Friends, do not give up on America, but America needs the word of God. We need a spiritual renewal. We know that. How's that gonna come? We are the answer. It's our prayer, our intercession, our witness. It's us being salt and light under the same power of the Holy Spirit that they did. It's us doing the same today. And I'd like to ask as we close in prayer this morning, is there anyone here that you would say, Jeff, I need to open my heart to Jesus. I know that I have sinned. I know I'm living in this world and I'm realizing I need to be part of a kingdom that is much greater than what I'm a part of. And I want eternally to have God in my life and to be part of his family. The only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice at the cross, Jesus died for my sins and he died for your your sins today. Is there anyone here? You'd put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, that is me. I want to ask Jesus into my life right now. Ask my sins to be forgiven. Know that I have eternal life. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? And just let me see it, and then you can put it down so I can see it. Anyone today, you put up that hand. Let me see it this morning. Anyone, you say right now, I want God to forgive me of my sins. I need Jesus in my life. Is there anyone? I'll give you just a moment. You would join those from the early service and a good response on the first service today. Anyone in the second service, you put up your hand right now. You say, I need Christ. I need forgiveness of my sins. Anyone, anyone here? Anybody here? Anybody you feel convicted in your heart right now saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, but honestly, I need the Lord to cleanse me of some things in my life. I realize I'm part of a culture. I see those hands. Anyone else today? You just put them down after you've raised it. But I'm part of a culture. It's sucking me right into it. I need the Lord to cleanse me today. Anybody else today? Just put up that hand. Anyone else? We need His forgiveness. We need His grace. Don't we need His mercy today? Oh God, we're living in such an amazing time. Not only in America, but oh Lord, around the world, we watch what's happening. And God, we realize though in many ways, nothing's changed. It's just sin. It's just the way the world has been, God. We see the power of Satan and we see his effect upon mankind. We're inventing, Lord, especially through technology, inventing ways of doing evil now, Lord, we never even dreamed of decades ago, God. So, Lord, we acknowledge the sin that's around us. And so we pray this prayer. And I'm going to invite everybody to pray this prayer with me right now. Whether you raise your hand or not today, would you just invite Christ into your heart? Maybe you just feel like you need a fresh cleansing of the blood of Jesus from the cross today. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Let's pray it together. Just say, oh God, I live in a sinful world, and I am part of it. I am a sinner. God, please forgive me now. Cleanse my life, my mind, my spirit, my body. Make me clean and new for you, Jesus. I don't understand everything, but I believe in the Bible, that it is your word, that it tells your story. And I receive it now. I believe in Jesus, that He came to this earth, the perfect Son of God, and He died upon the cross as the perfect sacrifice for my sins. Please forgive me, Jesus. Please change my heart. I open myself to you now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for Connor. When I hear him cry out to pray, God, I thank you for Connor. Touch him today, Lord, and bless that young man. Bless him today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we give our nation to you. Would you stand with me this morning as we move back into worship? And I invite you just to remain for a couple of songs. But let's enter in and open our hearts and lift our hands and open ourselves. And Lord, we just say, we need you, God. Our nation needs you. We need you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need you. Come fresh to us today, Lord. Come fresh into our hearts and our minds, but also into our neighborhoods and into our society, into our culture, Lord. Help us be salt and light, Lord, as we're about to sing, Holy Spirit, come and reign in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We pray it so that we will be witnesses, that we will be witnesses of you, salt and light, as you want us to be, oh Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you have any need this morning, I invite you to come forward. If you just prayed that prayer, we'd love to pray with you here at the front. But whatever your need is, if you want to just come and kneel and pray for America, if you just want to come and kneel for your own life, your own marriage, your own circumstances, the altars are open to you today. Just come. But let's enter into worship now as the worship team leads us and into prayer today.